Good morning, church. Good, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. My name is Morlife, a saint, rebuked with your word. And guide us as a servant, Lord, and your children. We bow that you may speak to us. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the church, Edenville, let us look at the word of God from the book of John chapter 17, verse number 1 to 5. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. I'll read the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Thus far, we read the word of God. Hallelujah. So today we're going to look at living for God's glory. Living for God's glory. This is truly beyond measure, a warm and heart prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this prayer, he opens his heart to his Father and pours out his petitions for us to God, our Father. So this prayer itself carries sentiments so rich, so wide, at the same time so deep that no one can measure. So we are called to come to the inner temple itself, picturing the tabernacle, as you see in the Old Testament. So we are called here on this text in Jesus' prayer to the day when Christ is praying at one with our Lord, where Jesus is in his innermost heart, the only holy place all the Holy of Holies ever lived on earth. So John 17 is calling us to listen to the incarnate Son telling his Father in heaven that what he thought and what he desired in reference to the work in which the glory of God and the salvation of men is equally involved. So in this text, we are called to see Jesus opening the mysteries of wisdom and kindness in the economy of grace, disclosing such immeasurable, limitless of heavenly plans and the love of God. So we'll see these sentiments through the lenses of scripture for ourselves, for Jesus praying for himself, and Jesus praying for his disciples, and Jesus praying for future believers. So the gospel, if we look at the gospels, they tell us that the Lord Jesus prayed without ceasing. His whole life was an unbroken prayer. So he constantly realized the presence of the Father. And so he was ever with him and ever constant desire towards accomplishing the will of God. So he led his followers each moment into the sanctuary of his heart, Therefore, we are looking at this passage today, verses 1 to 5, when we come to the heart of Jesus Christ. So in other moments in the New Testament, we witness Jesus himself praying. If we look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23, Jesus praying after the baptism, what do we see? We hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Not just that, Jesus himself, he went into a desolate place where he went to pray. Jesus prayed in private. Jesus prayed in public with his disciples. So he gave his disciples a pattern of prayer in their lives. Therefore, we witness this pattern, especially in the book of Acts, where the apostles and the followers of Jesus would gather and pray together. So Jesus mentored his followers the life of prayer. However, in this morning, from verse number 1 to 5, it's a prayer of its own kind. Why? Because this prayer, Jesus praying for himself for two things. First, he's praying for glory. And in this we see a posture when Jesus praying. The one book of chapter 17 here, John portrays that Jesus prays before his arrest. So few hours or few days before his hour to come for crucifixion. So let's look together into this prayer. Let's look together. And as we look together, there are three things I want us to see closely here. Why? So with an hour and holy joy, let us explore what we can learn, what you can benefit from this, because this prayer carries an uplifting power. This prayer carries a transforming power, and this prayer itself carries the comforting power. So let's look together. Verse number 1, John 17, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, this is referring to the sermons and instructions he gave his disciples and followers from chapter 14 to chapter 16. So here we see that Jesus instructed them that he is the true vine. Chapter 15, he told them that his departure will allow the Holy Spirit to come. And not just that, Jesus in chapter 16, he promised his followers that their sorrow will eventually turn into joy. And the last thing we see here, Jesus is empowering them and telling them that he has overcome the world. So he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So this gesture itself naturally expresses no notion from a wandering world or minds. So Jesus lifting up is giving deep reverence to the Father. Not just that, he gives the holy confidence, and his eyes and his heart are lifted up to God with full affection. If you look at it, looking here, this indicates Christ putting his confidence in God, resting in the vastness of God who answers prayer. If we look at the word of God from Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2, it says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where my help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." I quote Calvin. Calvin, he said, "Looking to heaven higher far above all earthly things." By this posture, Calvin is saying, Christ testified that in the affection of his mind, he was rather in heaven than on earth, looking forward to his dialogue with the Father. So here we can see clearly that Jesus is contrasting our Old Testament priests. Why? The Old Testament Levitical priests, they looked into the physical place, the holy place. They would enter once a year. Then from there, then they come before the Lord. But Jesus contrasting that, Jesus bringing his whole self and is saturated into heaven itself, the true holy place, into which he was to enter and appear in the very presence of God, the Father, for his people, for us today. So this was a vocal prayer instead of a silent one. So he chooses to pray the prayer to be heard. Why? For our own edification. So he lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed these petitions. So there are reasons why Jesus made these requests. Not just that, he pleading at the same time is asking. He's asking for himself. Secondly, we see that he's asking for his disciples. And lastly, he's asking for his church, for us today. So the prayer here is saying, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. Father, glorify your son. If you see here, Christ addresses God as a father. Verse number one, look at this. Father, the hour is come. Verse number five, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Verse number 11, he said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse number 12, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. And the last one, verse 25, he said, Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you. So Jesus, in his petitions here, is addressing God as Father. This is the person to whom he prayed, displaying his close relationship beyond this. We see the affection of Christ and his Father, our God. Here's the relationship. God is the Father to Christ. And Christ is God's beloved Son. As I reflected on Luke chapter 3, where it advocates, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So by calling Father, Jesus calling Father, he shows humility and his position before God. A sentiment here that is pointing to his submission to the will of God, the Father. What is he saying? He said, Father, the hour is come. If you look at chapter 12, verse number 23, I want us to look at this. He said, Father, he's talking about this hour. The hour, verse 23 said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The next verse 27, 28 said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. 31 as well, he repeat about this hour. He said, Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Talking, bringing this hour as the moment in which Christ is looking forward. So he's pointing to the climax of his earthly ministry in a few days, saying this hour is going to take place at the cross. So he's pointing to the events of the economy of grace, to which all belong to the Father and is the divine Father and the sustainer of the majesty and at his deity himself. So let's listen to the petition here, the first petition. What is he saying in his prayer? Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This petition is for support. He's asking God to bring about the finalization of incarnation, which was the crucifixion. At the same time, his resurrection. This is his petition. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus is the chief product of glorifying the Father, alluding to what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31. What did he say? He said, whatever we do, whatever you do, should be to the glory of the Father. So the grand object of all creation is that God may be glorified. So the world is suffering today. Much why? Because it does not glorify the Son, neither the Father. So I have a question. Is your life full of giving glory to God the Father or to self? Is your, in your eating, in your drinking, in your service, at work, in your conduct, are you for the glory of the Father or the glory to self? So Christ Jesus used this authority even in prayer as to say in the service I'm carrying, it is to glorify the Father as I'm saving people, as I'm going to redeem them before the Father as the glory to my Father. So I'm thinking, in your area of your influence, may it be that you do to the glory of God. In furthering this petition, what did he say? Listen, verse number 2 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. In this, Jesus is saying, no, beyond that, he's not asking for a new position, no. If we look at the Old Testament indicated sentiments or notions about the coming of this Son. Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7, it says, to us a child has been born, for us, given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not just that, what is the notion? His authority shall grow continually. At the same time, Daniel as well gave us the same sentiment here. He suggested in his vision at Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. He saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. He said, to him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. So we see here Jesus is the king promised to all people to whom God said. He is saying, you have given me, since you have given him authority over all flesh. John chapter 10, verse number 4 to 5, it says, he goes ahead of them and the sheep who follow him, they know his voice. Those who follow him, as a church, if we follow Christ, we know his voice through his word here. This is the theme in John's gospel. People who truly belong to God, listen to and believe in the words of Jesus. So Christ has authority over everyone. Not just that. So he is the Lord of lords and is the King of kings, as Revelation says. However, Men are refusing to give him honor due to the Lord. Therefore, Christ's authority he portrays to accomplish the work of redemption for those who belong to him, to give eternal life through his redemption in this hour that is coming. But in here, we see a declaration on verse number 3. What he's saying, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the place where we only see our Lord addressing the name Jesus Christ. So he lifted up the gift involved in the followers to know true God. So in his prayer, he's praying for us that we know true God and Jesus Christ. Contrasting in false gods and false deities. So to knowing here is a progressive life, whereby we continue to learn and know Christ as we grow in our holiness. Chapter 17, yeah, verse 17, even continue to say, Father, sanctify them with your word, for your word is truth. Why? So that we know our God and Savior Jesus. This is not merely head knowledge. This is heart knowledge, to know our God. So through this, the scripture will fashion our lives to know our Savior. So knowing God here is the way of obtaining eternal life through Christ. So there's no other dividend higher than this. And this is the mission, I believe, for the church and his people, his followers. To do what? To acquaint ourselves as a church with people of God and Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, do not neglect to gather together and equip each other in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So it's our agenda. Sorry, it's not our agenda here to do other teaching activities like farming, business, homemaking, and extras. Our agenda, yes, they are not evil. They are good things to do. But our agenda as a church here is to acquaint each other as the mission Christ appointed on our shoulders. We come to verse number 4 here. Look what he's saying. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Christ's prayer here gives a record of his work. So Jesus' mission is completed and his work glorified God. In the initial plan, it was for glorifying God. We saw in verse number 1, correct? Then his primary agenda through his ministry was to give glory to God. So the hour before him already was to glorify the Father. With great opposition on earth, during his ministry, Jesus glorified God. And our Father said, my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. Even in our difficult moments, as individuals, as church, God has to be honored by living for him. As his place to glorify God is in this world. For there is great opposition. However, we cannot use this as circumstance of an excuse for not living for God, for the glory of God, our Father. Christ finished the work here. We see, I glorified you on earth, have accomplished the work you gave to me. So when we start some work, many times we do not finish. And Jesus saying, in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse number 61, he said, no one who puts his hand, his heart, his mind to the work of God and looks back. Why? For he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus started the work and he accomplished it. Man's eternal life, and he's testifying to the Father, I finished the work you have given me. So he claims that before the world, here, verse number 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. He's testifying. He descended from heaven, chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse number 13. He came from heaven to earth. Okay, that he came to the world and is going back to the throne, as we see here on this previous chapter. He said to them, I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So this implies that material world, this world we see and desire much, is not eternal, but was brought into existence by God. So before that, Jesus is telling us he existed before nothing existed. He did not begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He's reminding us as well that he existed eternally with the Father as the Son together with the Holy Spirit. So he's our very present high priest who can plead on our behalf, our great mediator. Now in his prayer, he's pleading to the Father. What is he saying? Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Therefore, Jesus is talking of his shared glory between the Father and the Son, telling us there was giving of honor in their relationship. So when we bow down to him, when we are pleading to him, we are pleading to our Savior who has authority at the same time who has this good relationship with the Father. So when Jesus is glorified, he does not leave his body in the grave. We saw that. But he rises with a transformed, glorified body, which returns to his Father, as John 20, verse 17 says. I want to read this one. What did he say? He said, he was responding to this woman. He said, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So this is the glory of the Son he had with the Father before the world began. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, there are three main key points we learn from this. Just as Jesus exemplified a life of constant prayer and communion with his Father, as a church, as individual, as family, we should cultivate a habit of prayer in our daily lives. This will not only deepen our relationship with God, but will also align our desires with his will. Secondly, on this point, we see this will allow us to navigate life challenges with the divine guidance and God's strength in our situations. The second point we learn is Jesus' mission was centered on glorifying the Father throughout his actions and his ministry. So we should reflect on our own lives and ask our choices and our conducts if they bring glory to the Father
Whether we eat, whether we conduct in our business, in our endeavor, does it give glory to the Father?
So I wish we strive to honor God as our primary goal. And we have to remind ourselves that my life is a testament to His greatness. So I live for His glory. The last point we learned from this ceremony is Jesus completed the work given to Him. Shows the importance of perseverance and commitment to our responsibilities. So we are called to witness the message of Christ by living out a Christianity that is fully authentic and faithfully. This will involve not only knowing God, but also helping others to know our Father. By this, brothers and sisters, I believe we'll be fulfilling our mission mandate as a part of the church. Amen.